Well, church, let's just quickly pray before I start exploring this piece of scripture for us. A gracious, loving God, we give you thanks for your word. May it open our hearts and our minds to your presence and your guidance in our lives. May your word be a light to our path. Oh, Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Now, today we're going to start our new series where we are going to just take a walk through. We're going to explore Ephesians, not doing a hop, skip and jump, but actually just sit in the scripture. Because when we sit in God's word, when we actually let God's word read it and let it be a part of us and let it and let God's word read upon our lives, it changes us. We are made new through this. So as we are looking at Ephesians, I'm going to just focus on like the middle section of Ephesians, that first chapter today. But I want to give you kind of a little bit of a background to Ephesians in the first point, and a little bit of understanding so we know why Paul is writing this letter. The first thing I want you to actually know, and I'll put it on the screen for you, is that Jesus is actually the focus of this letter to the Ephesian church. Jesus is central to this letter. It's not some other thing that Paul is needing to try and correct. He's trying to bring back that the fact that is Jesus is this central focus. But what overall, the whole letter, Paul basically, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, summarizes the gospel. And then in the last three chapters, then looks at how the gospel should shape every part of our life. You know, he's wanting the Ephesian church to understand what is the gospel and then let that gospel shape their lives. And consequently, it helps us understand the gospel for ourselves, but also it should shape our lives as well. And part of the reason why this is the case and why Paul is wanting to have the central focus around Jesus is wanting to summarize the gospel and actually have it as a life-changing thing is that in the church in Ephesus, there was a bit of a division. You'll kind of find this happens a lot in the early church. There was a bit of a division between those who were from Jewish heritage and those who are from Gentile, so non-Jewish, everybody else, basically. From Jewish and the Jewish heritage thought that they had the way and that was their way. And what Paul is coming through here is going, Jesus is central to all of this. And as I explore today, you'll actually find out that Paul takes all of that and wraps it together through Christ, through what Jesus has done, to show that from the very beginning, right until the end, it is about Christ. So as we do this. But let us also keep in mind that as we do this, we should remember that Paul is actually writing this from prison. Paul did a lot of writing from prison. It's probably a good place to just sit down and, you know, write away for a little while. But Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian church from prison. But what I want to do a little bit before that is just to give that kind of framework for us to put it into practice. The Ephesian church to Paul was very special. And if we have a look in Acts chapter 19, from verse 1, and let me just I'll put a little section up on the screen for you there, and a little bit further on there. Let me just read it for you, because Paul actually spent over 2.5 years, the longest moment of his missionary journeys, he spent in Ephesus. In that region around Ephesus, he spent well over 2 years just being there and journeying with him. And a matter of fact, it was actually probably his most successful missionary journey. It was his third missionary journey. It was probably his most successful missionary journey there. Let me just read this for us so we can have it. And if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to get it out and have a look at the what it says. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I've got the NIV on the screen, so we're going to have to do this kind of translation in ourselves. But while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior region until he reached Ephesus. And Ephesus is kind of in where modern-day Turkey is, on the coast, where he found several believers. And then he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He asked them. "No," they replied, "we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who comes later," meaning Jesus. Now, you can kind of start to understand these believers are Jewish people who have already come to kind of believe in the power of God and that forgiveness that was coming through John's baptism or repentance. But you get forgiveness through Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them and spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months. Notice he preaches there 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. And whenever you hear in the Bible talking about the way, that's actually the followers of Jesus. It's actually a reference that Paul uses in terms of the way people behaved. It is the way that they lived, is following in the way of Jesus. So that's actually referencing to the believers, the ones who called Christ their Lord. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. I'll put that on the screen for you so you got it. Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him, and then he held the daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years. So he spent a long time here preaching and teaching and discipling the people of Ephesus, and the church grew up. It became a well-known church. But the reality is that within Ephesus, what we actually have is that Ephesus was actually a city where it was the epicenter of worship of the Greek and Roman gods. It actually had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in there, which was the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis or Diana. And it was in that kind of sphere. They also had an amphitheater that apparently housed over 50,000 people. It was the largest kind of amphitheater in that area. And so it was a place of where people came. They had a real depth of wanting to know about spiritual things. And it was in that atmosphere that Paul is encouraging and teaching and showing people about Jesus Christ. And so it's in that atmosphere of there. As I said, it was probably one of his most effective ministry presences, and lots of people came to faith through there. And hence why he spent so long in that location. Often what Paul would do would be come in and preach and establish a church, set up some elders, set up some leaders and deacons, and then actually move on, because the message of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ was so important that he would then travel. And then every so often he would write back and encourage that church to keep on going. So Ephesus is one of these important cities within the world that we know back then, and within the understanding of actually Christian tradition. And hence why we want to actually look at Ephesians over this month and a bit. So, jumping in, let's just have a little look at the structure of our first chapter. I'm going to get a little nerdy for you for a moment, and that's all right. The structure actually is broken into three parts. You'll actually see that Paul has a greeting, that he greets the Ephesian church, you know, and if we have a look at that, you've got that verses 1 through to 2 is that actual greeting. Then what happens is that Paul then uses a Jewish form of poetry to praise God. And so all through from verses 2 through to 14, we actually have Paul praising God in Christ, praising God in Christ in a form of Jewish poetry. And we're going to explore that little piece of poetry for ourselves today a little bit more in depth. And then the last part is that there is a prayer, but in that prayer, Paul is encouraging and challenging the believers in Ephesus not to just have a mind of faith, but to have a whole being of faith. And so that's a prayer where he's actually praying for that spiritual wisdom that the believers might have. So, as we explore this, one of the things that I want you to actually, as we explore this passage, one of the things I want you to keep in mind as we do this is that you will actually find there is a phrase that gets used 12 times in this little piece of scripture, and it's in Christ. So whenever a word is repeated consistently, it's there for us to take note of. So when we read through the Bible and you hear a word that is repeated and a phrase that is repeated, take note of that because it's important, and it's important for us to have that. So let's just have a look at this passage as we work our way through this. And I'm just going to focus on these things, and I'm going to bring out a few points as we go through this again, as we listen to Paul's writing to the Ephesian church that speaks to us again today. All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we are united with Christ. Notice this. I just want to pause there. Notice what Paul does here, and it's very specific, that because there's this division between the Jewish believers, the Jewish followers of Christ, and the Gentiles that's happening here, Paul does something very specific. He starts with God the Father and talks about praising God the Father, and then he links it very specifically through Jesus. And that every spiritual blessing is coming through Jesus. And so that's that real important notion that all those spiritual blessings are coming there. And then he moves on. Let me carry on. And you've got to hold that thought there for you. Every spiritual blessing is coming through Jesus. Even before he made the world. Notice this. Wow. Where does that reference come back to us? It's coming back to Genesis. It's coming back to the beginning of time. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Notice that plural. Loved everybody. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. You'll notice that in the NIV, it uses a word called predestined or predestination. Often this passage, this piece of scripture is used to say that there are those who are elect, who are chosen, who are predestined to be in. And if you're not of the faith, therefore you are not predestined. It's the kind of used to justify splitting people apart. But let's look at this a little bit more in depth. Yes, God has chosen. He's chosen everybody from the beginning of time. God wants everyone to know Christ and to be redeemed and be brought back close to our God. It's not to separate us, but to be drawn close. Notice it wasn't the Jewish believers. It wasn't the Gentiles. It was us. It was all of us. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Notice that. That's a really key and important and significant statement here. And I'm going to actually share with you, and I'm going to jump ahead, and I'm going to share with you from this passage from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And it says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" There's a statement here back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that gives us this understanding that what Paul is describing here is God is bringing us together as a family. And most of God's large actions happen through family lines. Abram and Abraham, who he became, later becomes, is that chosen family, that line that God chooses to bless the world. And the Jewish people have taken that on board and have said, this is who we are special, we are chosen, and we are separate. But what Paul is saying is we're breaking this down because you are part of the family. Yes, the Jews were part of it, but it is now all of us. Through Christ, in Christ, that family has been made bigger. It has been made bigger through Jesus' actions. Yes, God started with the Jewish people and there was meant to be a blessing to the world around them. They were meant to be a blessing to the world around them. But then what happens is Christ comes and it's from the very beginning of time has been placed and God wants all of us. There is hope and a wonderful thing that we are united with Christ, in Christ, because of this. To kind of have a look at that, if you have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6, you will actually find that God promises to choose a people for himself. And then moving further on into Exodus 19, verse 6, God also then promises to make those chosen people a holy people. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul says that Jesus has chosen us even before the foundations of the world. And then as we move further into it, you'll find in verses 7 and 8, we'll just look at that in just a moment. And by Jesus' blood and God's grace, we have been redeemed to the life of godliness. So you can see how that being chosen has come through from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Paul is giving this whole big framework. Notice he's arching in this poetry that he's got there, that the whole of the gospel spends not just this moment that we have of Jesus' life, but all of history. God has been working and bringing us to this point. So let's come back into Ephesians. Let's hear it speak to us a little bit further. "So we praise God from the glorious grace he has poured out onto us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So that's, we know that's the forgiveness that we know that. So in this, Paul is painting this picture of this family that has been increased, started with the Jews, become for everybody, has been increased. And you can see within Christ that he is holding all of the world with forgiveness and grace. He's drawing all of the world into that one holy family. And we move on. And he says, "He showed his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will. And he now reveals to us this..." Oh, sorry, I'll need to go a little bit further. Here we go. "And God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan." Notice that? The Christ is the one that fulfills the plan. And I love this. And then it moves in here. So the plan for us to actually understand, and let's listen to this as we have this. There's the division in the in that church, and we and what Paul is trying to do is go, there is no division. There is unity of everything under the Messiah. There's unity of everything through Christ. And so as he comes into here and he starts to talk about the plan, let's hear what it says. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in the heaven and on earth. Not just little individuals, but everything is in unity, not uniformity. There is difference amongst us, unity through Christ, in Christ. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he will make everything work out according to his plan. And this is such a great hope for us. That if we feel far from God, if we feel alone and separated, if we don't feel that we're worthy or we haven't done enough or whatever it might be in our life, that we don't feel close to God, know that Christ has already got a plan for you. That Christ already wants you in his kingdom, already has got you and chosen you. From the very beginning of time, you have already been chosen. That is such a reassurance for us. It's not about what we do. It's not about how good we are. It's not about our behavior, but it's about what God has already done through Christ. And just going on, God's purpose, and this is where it brings it all kind of together for us. God's purpose was that we Jews, notice how Paul talks about himself, he's a Jewish person, he goes, we Jews were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. Notice that, because we are already there. And now you Gentiles, everyone else, also heard the truth, it wasn't held back from you, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, has identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we may praise and glorify him. This is the covenant family that Paul is talking about. It's talking about we Jews and you Gentiles. It's about the unity under the Messiah. It's about all coming together in this moment. And this is so special for us because that is this overarching. Can you see how through this poem that Paul puts within the kind of the phrasing that of a traditional Jewish kind of praise poem, the Jewish people would see that and go, I'm working from my heritage, my understanding, and then have their eyes opened to something bigger. And the Gentiles would go, we're part of this. There's more to this than just the Jews and the Gentiles. We should not be separated. We should be together. We should be unified in Christ. And then what Paul does after phrasing all that, giving that kind of big overview of the gospel there, of how God has been working through all of history, not just in a small space of time, but through all of history, with a plan to redeem all of the world in Christ. And then he moves on and he says, actually, what I want for you, and he does this through this prayer that he gives. And I'm going to put this up. He doesn't just want the Ephesian church to know about the power of the gospel. Doesn't want the Ephesian church just to know about the Holy Spirit. Doesn't want to know the Ephesian church just to know about salvation through Christ alone. He doesn't just want that. He actually wants them to experience the power that is there that raised Jesus from the dead. He actually puts it into those words, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Immense power the power of the Holy Spirit working in each and every believer's life. That is what Paul is praying for in this prayer, that they would actually not just have this head knowledge, that they would actually experience the power in their lives. I mean, this is kind of a prayer that I think all believers who are feeling themselves maybe not as in tune or in touch, we should pray. So let's hear what that says for us, that we may know the power of the gospel, know the power that is the Holy Spirit in our lives, may experience that power to be so much more. So let's hear what Paul says, because it's so important for us. And go, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Notice here Paul is still talking to the Ephesian church, but he's done that first missionary journey and he's traveled away. He's spent 2 and a bit years with them. But he's going, you're close to my heart and I continue to pray for you. And your love of God through Jesus Christ is so important for us. And he's asking in God, the glorious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in the knowledge of God. Notice he wants you to grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope, notice that knowledge, has been given to those who has called his holy people who are rich and in glorious inheritance. And if you're reading through with the NIV, it would be predestined. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the Christ is in his body, and the church is in his body, and it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with him. You'll see what Paul does through that whole chapter. He takes it from God the Father, where the Jewish people would have sat quite comfortably, to God the Son in Christ, the Messiah, and then to the Holy Spirit, and brings us in that. And so he has that whole big Trinitarian, whole big full nature of God. God right at the beginning of all time, you'll notice both Christ and the Holy Spirit is there from the very beginning and has been drawing believers and people closer to him. So today, as we wrap this up, as we've been slowly working our way through, as we've been exploring the words found in the Ephesians that Paul wrote to the church long ago, but is now speaking into our lives. If we read the word of God found in the Bible and we meditate on it and we focus on it and we let God's word speak to us again in our life is changed. We're not held back. We're released by the power of God in our life. We're meant to have life in abundance, in the fullness. And so my encouragement to you today is, what is on the screen? Do we just have a head knowledge of the gospel? Or are we really experiencing the power that God has for us? Are we really experiencing that power in our lives? My prayer is like Paul's prayer for each and every believer here today, that you will not only know the knowledge of the salvation that you have in Christ, that you will experience the wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you today, that you will actually experience the wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit and know the power of God working in your life, and you will experience that power. So let's just pray together, church. Lord God, we pray today and we give thanks to you, our Father, that you gave your Son, Jesus, that he may be the way that we are drawn back close to you. From the very beginning of time, you set things in motion that will restore all of creation to you. And Lord, we give you thanks today because of that, of what you've done through Christ. In Christ, we have our freedom. In Christ, we have our salvation. In Christ, we have your grace. So Lord, today we ask that we may experience that freedom and that grace, that power that you give through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit upon your believers here. May your Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us that call upon your name, that your power may be flowing through us. Oh Lord, we ask this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.